Amen. Amen. It is now Children's Church. So if you are going with Miss Jordan this morning, pre-K through third grade, you can go down with Miss Jordan, hear the gospel in your own language this morning. That was a video of Mission OKC Week. Praise the Lord for the 10 plus groups that we had going with the gospel to our city. And praise the Lord for all of those things. Is this on? I think so. Okay, we're good. We're good. but praise the Lord for that. I am so thankful and blessed to be part of a church willing to go and reach out to our city. Y'all saw all those videos pictures of those kids holding car wash signs, $1 car wash. If you've never been a part of that, we put these signs out there that say $1 car wash. People come in our thing and they're like, yeah, I'm going to give $5, like $4 extra, or I'm going to give $1 to have my car washed. And they get to the end and our people are like, roll down the window, and they're about to hand the dollar to us. And we say, no, it's actually, we're giving you $1. And they're like, what are you doing? And we're like, well, this is called grace, the unmerited favor of God. And we've been given this grace because the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. We did not deserve it, but he gave it to us anyway. And so we want to show you a little slice of that grace that God has given to us, and we want to show that to you today. And so we're going to give you $1. And people are just shocked, right? And in our day and age, everybody wants something from you. And so when you get to the end of the line and these people have washed your car and served you in this way and then give you $1, it's shocking. It really is. And we've had people come from that even ministry. Maybe some people are even here today from that ministry. But tons of groups all over the city that did a fantastic work. Let's praise the Lord together for that. Praise the Lord. If you guys didn't know, David Gonzalez, he had his name tag on this morning. I love that. He had his name tag on as he's leading worship, right? David, right here. He has it on right now. And Alicia has her name tag on. They went to DNA this morning, and he just kept it on for you so that you would know he is David, and he is here to lead us in worship. Thank you for that, David, this morning. But we're in our series called The Household of God, right? And we're looking at this book of 1 Timothy, and what we've seen is this gospel being taught is of the utmost importance within the church. A different doctrine is being taught by the leaders in the church at Ephesus. And Paul writes this letter of 1 Timothy telling Timothy the teachers need to realign to the gospel. And he's calling young Timothy to charge them not to teach a different doctrine in the household of God. And in the section we'll be talking about this morning, he's finished his dialogue on the different doctrine, and now he goes into himself, how he himself has experienced the gospel and almost is teaching through his experience in the gospel. You know, it's one thing to know facts about the gospel, that Jesus died, he rose again on the third day, that Jesus lived a sinless life. It's good to know the facts about the gospel. It's another thing to experience God's grace in your own life, to understand that the gospel is coming through you, that the gospel is for you, that the grace of God has been given to you. Paul describes how God met him. And where did he meet him? When did he meet him? He met him when he was an opponent, a blasphemer, a persecutor of God's church. And not only did God call him to faith and love, but he called him there to his service. You know, there's some in this room this morning that you would say, man, God can't save me. You don't know what I've done. But Paul says this is a trustworthy message, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. And he adds, of whom I am the foremost. See, this gospel is not about where you were when God met you. It's about his grace overflowing for you to now live in the power of Christ. Amen? So I wanted to ask you this question this morning before we get into the text. Where were you when God met you? Where were you? I know my father was at the top of New York City. That is his office, corner office, Outlook Central Park, as a CEO of a big corporation. From what the world says, is a top of the top. He went down his office to the bottom of his office. He walked across the street to a Catholic church. He knelt down in the back of the Catholic church, and that's where God met him. Just him and the Lord praying, because he needed Christ. Where was God when he met you? Where were you when he met you? Paul was on the road to Damascus, hunting down Christians to either kill them or put them in jail. Acts 9 says this, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, those are Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Paul is traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus. He's going on this long journey to do what? To go hunt Christians down. To take them and bind them up and take them back to Jerusalem to put them in jail or even kill them. And it was there, on that road, on that journey to persecute God's church, God met Paul. Christ met Paul. Not just to save him, but to appoint him to his service. Oh, the magnitude of God's grace. Amen? There's always that thought in the back of my mind. I work with a lot of people, a lot of different people in a lot of different places in their life. And there's always that thought in the back of your mind. Maybe you've had it. Can he do it? Can God transform this life? And then I look at the life of Paul, a guy who was approving the stoning of Stephen, the man who was zealous for persecuting followers of Jesus. And I say, yeah. Yeah, he can. I look at the life of John Newton, a slave trader who ended up writing the song Amazing Grace. And I think of myself, yeah, God can do it. I think about Jerry Rasimny, the guy who wrote the book From Jihad to Jesus. And I think, yeah, God can do it. I think of Phil Robertson. You might know him as the Duck Dynasty guy. Made a movie about him called The Blinds. It's a great movie. He recounts his battle with alcoholism and his journey to finding the Lord. And I think to myself, yeah, God can do it. Then I look to myself, and nobody knows me better than me. Nobody knows you better than you. And I think God has given me extraordinary grace to save me, to take me from a sinner to somebody who glorifies Christ with their life or has a desire to do that. If God can save me, then his arms of deliverance can reach those who feel like they are out of the reach of God. That's Paul's point. I'm living proof of the gospel's transformational work. Christ, work in me. Glory be to God. This is experiencing the gospel. If you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 12 this morning. You'll stand with me in reading God's word. That's what we do here as the church gathers as the called out ones to read the word of God. We stand in honor of reading God's word because we believe it is truly God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us in righteousness. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you as we open your word this morning, that we would be reminded of your great grace and mercy for us, that we would be reminded of the gospel's transforming work in our life, that we would be reminded of where we were when Christ met us. Lord, we would be like Paul, grateful, thankful that he has given us strength, that our lives would be praise, worship unto the King of kings and Lord of lords. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, I've seen great transformation, not only in my life, but the life of many. Being a pastor, I've seen drug addicts become fathers. I've seen marriages restored after adultery. I've seen prideful men become humbled. I've seen contentious ladies become loving. I've seen weak people become leaders. I've seen selfish individuals become givers. I've seen it all. But I'll never forget the transformation of one man. His name was Willard Ringgold. It was 2015, and Ellen Ringgold, she was in our church in Holdenville, and she taught a women's Sunday morning Sunday school. She had about 10 women that she would come regularly every single week to teach. And from time to time, I would pop my head in and say hi. She was an older lady, early 30s, and I had assumed that her husband may have passed I said 30s? Okay. 70s. Excuse me. She was in her 70s. Let's just be clear. All right. Yeah. Yeah. No. I said 30s? Really? Okay. I was like, is something going on here? All right. So she was in her 70s. Let me be clear. I had assumed, so she taught this Sunday school. She's in her 70s. And I assumed that, her husband may have passed away because I never saw him. And one day, I was talking with her in her classroom, and she talked about her husband in the present tense. And she said, oh, you've never met Willard? And I said, no, I need to meet this Willard. And she said, he's stubborn as an ox. She said, he wouldn't be caught dead in church. So I went to meet Willard a few weeks later. And he walked me all over his pecan orchard. He showed me all of what he did every day, taking care of his pecan trees, picking up his pecans, sorting them and selling them. Really an incredible work, exhausting work, to pick up these little pecans from these trees that he spent all year round, grooming and making right and making sure that they would grow and produce this pecan. He walked me all around the property, and I just listened and asked questions about his pecans. And at the end of our time with him and Ellen, I prayed with them and went on my way. Of course, I invited him to church, but there was kind of a chuckle, when I invited him to church, right? Kind of a laugh, acting like, yeah, that will never happen. Time passed, and Willard became sick, real sick, like deathbed sick. He lacked the strength to get up out of bed. And I asked her one day, Ellen, can I come over? She said, well, Willard may not want to see you, but I'll ask. And she called me and said, actually, Willard wants to see you. She had been reading the scriptures to Willard in his bed. He couldn't get up, so she just read him the scriptures, right? This man in his mid-70s worked the ground as a farmer for most of his life and is stubborn as an ox. Mind you, I thought to myself, I don't think the Lord's going to move this man. And I can remember thinking, as I was sharing the gospel with Willard on his couch, man, that wasn't the smoothest gospel presentation I've ever had. That was kind of awkward, clunky. And I can remember looking at Willard after I was done, and his tears welled up in his eyes, and he said to me, I don't know Jesus, but I want to. And then he said to me, I'm not sure he'll accept me. Right there, he prayed and asked the Lord to save him, to change his life. He understood he was a sinner and needed God to save him. And Willard's health, he miraculously recovered. He would return, and the next 2 years, he sat there every Sunday next to his wife. And 2 years later, Ellen would get a call from the doctor that she had pancreatic cancer. And as she was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer and working through that, she gave testimony of what God did in the life of her husband in front of the church. And I want to read to you what she said. She said this, for 46 years, I had prayed for my husband to be saved. In the last few years, I had let him go. I had to let him go. I released him to God with the faith that God loved him more than I did. I was weary of praying, hoping, and worrying about his salvation. Ours was a good marriage. We made a fulfilling, loving, successful life together. We laughed, worked, raised our children, and grew old together. But I was always aware that if he died, he would go to hell. I love this man. How could I bury him knowing he hadn't accepted Jesus? I knew that this capable, good, independent man would not depend on God until he had no choice. I also knew that anything God had to do to bring him to Jesus was going to affect my life as much as his. December 2015 became that time. As I watched Willard's health decline, I knew that my faith would be tested, as well as my stamina and God's grace. His health declined until he was unable to walk, stand, or help himself in any way. In January 11, 2016, my husband accepted Jesus as his Savior. God has restored much of his health, and he has grown in love and grace to the husband I always knew he could be. When I'm tempted to pour out all my instructions and reprimands I so slowly and painstakingly learned through the 46 plus years, I am reminded that, as Ruth Graham said, it is my job to love Willard. It is God's job to make him good. I have to keep telling myself, Ellen, you are not Willard's Holy Spirit. I'll always remember that story. Praise God for that woman. 46 years praying for her husband. Praise God for Willard. In his mid-70s, late-70s, I don't know. That's where he met the Lord on his deathbed. Paul recounts his own story of God's grace in his life. It's almost a counter to the false teachers who are teaching the law incorrectly. Paul, who has experienced the great grace of God, now teaches the grace of God is what trains us to live godly lives in the present age. You see, the gospel experience through us teaches us how to live, how to love, how to have faith in the King eternal. Let's look at verse 12 together. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This is our first point this morning. The household of God, that's us, the church. The household of God is full of people who have received grace and mercy from God. That's you. That's me. The household of God is full of people who have received mercy and grace. All of us are in the same boat. We were opponents of God, sinners who were destined for the wrath of God, and that's where Christ met us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is what Paul recounts in his own testimony. First, what does he do? He thanks the Lord. I thank him who has given me strength. That's the character trait of all believers. They're thankful. They're grateful for what? For the grace that God has shown them in Christ Jesus. And they also know what? That where their strength comes from. Verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul likes this phrase, Christ Jesus, more than, say, some of the gospel writers who say Jesus Christ. You notice that? You see, the gospel writers met Jesus, and they were following Jesus, and then they realized he was the Christ, the Messiah, talked about in the Old Testament. Paul, he was looking for the Messiah, then recognized him as Jesus. So Paul's way of thinking is Christ Jesus. Amen? He says he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Kind of sounds like because he was faithful, God put him in a position to serve, right? No, just keep reading, right? He put him in the position even when he was far from God. Though I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, I received mercy. And the grace of the Lord overflowed for me. He judged him faithful even though he was a blasphemer. A blasphemer, a person who speaks about God incorrectly, who is speaking directly against God. In Paul's case, he was denying Jesus as the Messiah or the Christ. A persecutor, someone who causes harm. In this case, Paul was harming the church, the followers of Jesus. An insolent opponent, or an arrogant, violent opponent. Not just an opponent, but someone who takes actions to quash those who are against him. Really doesn't sound like someone who is faithful, yet God judged him faithful. How does that happen? How does God judge him faithful even though he was an opponent? Well, let's read it. Right there in the middle of 13, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, I need mercy. Mercy, not getting the punishment that I deserve. Grace, the unmerited favor of God, not just not getting the punishment I deserve, but gaining blessings that I don't deserve. Even though he was deserving of judgment, God did not judge him according to his own work. He judged him as faithful. Think about that for a moment. Your rap sheet of wrongs completely cleared. He's not like Santa checking the list twice, right? The God of mercy says, I give mercy. Now, there's an idea enveloped here of not just taking advantage of God's mercy when he says, because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Paul contrasts himself to the false teachers here as one who had not come to know Jesus as the Christ. It's not okay for these false teachers who claim to know Christ to continue to live in wickedness, to shipwreck their faith, and be blasphemers in their teaching. But it's not just mercy, not just receiving. It's not just not receiving judgment, but it's grace. The favor of God now bestowed upon you. It says it overflowed for me like a fountain bursting forth, bringing what? Faith and love. In Christ, we have faith. In Christ, we have love. This is all part of the gospel experience. We're overwhelmed by the grace of God, and faith overflows just like it did with Paul. The man who was a persecutor now becomes a proclaimer. The man who was putting Christians in jail now becomes one who goes to jail for his faith. The man who murders Christians, now he himself becomes a martyr for Christ. It's not just faith, but love. It's It's a love for people. Paul's love for people is his proclamation of the gospel, continuing to go to the ends of the earth to tell the message of the gospel. He gave himself so that others could experience the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 9:20 says this. Paul writes, "To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak." And this is what he says at the end. "I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings." You see, the household of God is full of people who have received grace and mercy just like Paul. You are just like Paul if you have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. And now faith and love overflow in your life. I'm so thankful to be a part of a church that I see faith and love in people's lives, even when they struggle, even when their family struggles. They have faith to know that God is with them. And they can love even when it's hard. I see this on a daily basis in our church, and I'm thankful for it. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Verse 15, he opens with this word, and it's very important. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. This is our second point this morning. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says he's the foremost. But this displayed God's perfect patience as an example to all of us who would believe and receive eternal life. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, displaying God's perfect patience for us who were to come after the Apostle Paul. Instead of untrustworthy, false teaching from false teachers, Paul says, listen to what is trustworthy, is deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know, sometimes we think Christ Jesus came into the world to save the righteous, only those who are good, or think that they're good, who only outwardly display good works. But it's not true. Christ came to save sinners. And Paul makes it personal, of whom I am the worst. Interesting that the Apostle Paul, who writes at least half of the New Testament, who takes the gospel to the Gentiles, who's probably one of the most recognizable Christians ever to live, says, I'm the worst of sinners. Oh, the gospel is beautiful, isn't it? You are beautiful because Christ makes you beautiful. Jesus, his name means God is salvation. Yahweh saves. The great God of creation came down to you. He came into this world for imperfect people, deserving judgment and the wrath of God. He came to save sinners, those who have missed the mark. I love the stories of the Bible of God coming to sinners, right? He comes to Rahab. He comes to Abraham. He comes to sinners and transforms their life. How about Zacchaeus, the tax collector? The man who is known for stealing people's money. Tax collectors in this day would take people's money. They just take whatever they wanted off the top, becoming rich off of shady business and being like a mob boss. This tax collector, Zacchaeus, climbs in a tree because he knows Jesus is coming on this road. And Jesus sees the man in the tree and he says, I'm coming to your house today. Everybody's like, what? He's going to this guy's house? He could go to any house he wants to go to in the town, and he's going to this guy's house? And what does the text tell us he did, Zacchaeus, when Jesus says, I'm coming to your house today? He received him joyfully. Just like he chose Paul, just like he chose Zacchaeus, he said, I'm coming to your house today. Will you receive me? And if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you said yes. And you received him with joy. And when you see the beauty of Christ and the ugliness of your sin, all you can do is respond with joy, thankfulness, and gratefulness that's overflowing in this text that we see today. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul says he's an example. We're an example. The church is an example of the perfect patience of God. So for some of you wondering if God has given up on you or your loved one, he has not. I love that line. Ellen said, I gave him to the Lord because I trusted that God loved him more than I did. Ellen didn't give up on Willard. God did not give up on Willard, just like he did not give up on Paul. 1 Timothy 2:3, just a little bit later in chapter 2, this is what Paul will say. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. God's desire is for all people to be saved. Will he not give them the opportunity that they need, the understanding that they need to know him? I trust that he will. I trust that he will. Now, whether they receive him or not, that's up to them. Verse 17. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So out of this testimony, this is Paul's doxology. This is point number three. Experiencing the gospel and being members of the household of God results in praise to the glorious God. This is what happens to somebody whose life has been transformed by Christ. All they can do is praise God. The Greek word doxa, meaning glory, and logos, meaning word or speaking, the glory spoken. Paul attempts to share who this God is in words. The glory of God through words. The immortal, the King of ages, the incorruptible, the invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. You saw, there's something interesting about someone who knows the depth God has for them. The depth of their salvation, the depth of the gospel. All they can do is praise the Lord. I love Psalm 51 because it's David's response to his own sin. And this is what he says in Psalm 51:8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Sometimes God takes us to the lowest place so that he can raise us up. He humbles us just as he did with Willard Ringgold in his deathbed, so that we can understand the fullness of his love for us. Praise God if you've experienced the gospel in your life today. Praise God if you've experienced the gospel in your life, coming to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. But if you haven't, there is a moment in time in which you humble yourself and you say, I need Jesus. I need Jesus to save me, to wash me clean. I need the mercy of God in my life. I need the grace of God, the blessings of God. I need the Spirit of the living God to live inside me so that I can live for the glory of God. That's what it means to say, I am now a follower of Jesus. If you've not done that today, I highly encourage you to go and talk to someone, to pray with them and ask the Lord to do something that only he can do, which is save you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We're thankful for your church, the household of God, the people of God, the work of God in our lives. We ask that you would be with us as we live. We pray that we would experience the gospel in our own hearts and minds today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.